you, Pastor Gilmore. It's really a joy and a blessing to be here. I appreciate Brother Gilmore's faithfulness as well and his creativity, how to get people to move forward. You start moving junk in the back or whatever you have to move back there. Not junk. You know, over here, though, I mean, the people in Africa would delight to have a chair like this. When I was there, I made them just a wooden bench with no back or anything like that. Anyways, I felt like I was, in heaven in Africa, you know, over here. But that's good. It's good to see. Last time I was here, about 6 weeks ago or so, I heard that they were going to do some remodeling. Pastor had said that. And so my pastor asked me how Brother Gilmore is doing. I said, oh, he's destroying the church over there. Now I can go back and tell him he's putting it back together. Amen. Oh my. But his wife is keeping him in line. I appreciate that. You know, that's good. That's good. I think. I don't know. That's a pretty difficult task. You know. God is the God of the impossible, you know. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a special subject. Turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, for a launching pad here. Isaiah 40, a very, very special verse. Isaiah 40, 31, I happen to like eagles. I'm not going to preach to you on eagles. I have a message on eagles, but I want to talk to you about a subject that's found here in Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk, not faint. Walking. One of Isaiah's contemporaries, a man that preached alongside him, was Micah. And Micah is one of those difficult books to find for me in the Bible. But it says in Micah, I always have to go Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I always have to do that. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8 says, "And now what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" I want to talk to you this morning about walking. Walking. Give you some truths here about walking. Now, the word walk or walking is found many, many, many times in the Bible. Someone has said that if God says something once, it's important. But if he says something like hundreds of times, then it's very, very important in the Bible. Of course, now the Bible addresses physical walking like we have all done this morning, but it also uses walking in a metaphorical sense of like a lifestyle. And many, many times in the New Testament, we find that God tells believers to walk and to walk a certain way. So we want to address that this morning. There were people in the Bible that walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And was not, for God took him. The Bible tells us that Noah walked with God. And then it tells us that the man Josiah, who just became a king as a boy, walked with God. Do you walk with God? You walk with God. Let me give you some analogy here about walking and walking with God this morning. First of all, let me say that walking is important in life. Walking is important in life. Much of us spend our days walking. When we were still in Africa, I decided that I would try to find my wife a Fitbit. You probably know what a Fitbit is. Maybe some of you have a Fitbit. My wife has a heart murmur, and so we thought maybe we'd get her one of these Fitbits that would measure her heart rate, things like that. So I had to get a little bit of an upscaled one. It was about $200 over there. But I got it for her. She wears it all the time. I mean all the time. Well, maybe not when she's showering, but she wears it when she is awake. She wears it when she's asleep. It just measures everything, and one of the things that it measures is her steps. And so just doing domestic duties, ladies, you'd be surprised how far you walk just around the house in a day's time. She'll sometimes say to me, well, I'm up to 8,000 steps. That's a lot of walking, but you know, she's in good shape in that respect as far as several things physically. Why? Because she's walking. It's our daily routine. Now, God talks about walking 271 times in the Bible. So let's understand then the walking is very important, very important. And of course, we know that. Maybe some of us aren't able to walk like we used to, and we find ourselves sitting around. Remember an uncle of mine that had his knees replaced, and one of the exercises that you're supposed to do after you have your knees replaced is to get up and start walking. But my Uncle Bill decided that he wasn't going to do it because it was too painful to walk, and so he decided he would just sit in his lazy boy rocker and watch television. Not a good thing to do, because it wasn't long before he actually passed away. In fact, I think he died in that rocker. So walking is important. It's very important. It's important in the Christian life, walking. Getting saved is important. But if God just wanted you to get saved to go to heaven, or just go to heaven because you got saved, then, you know, the moment you kneeled at an altar and received Christ as your personal Savior, or in a maybe your bedroom at home, or in a counseling room or someplace where you saw yourself as a sinner and you realized that you needed Christ as your mediator, your sacrifice, if you're going to be right with God and have your sin forgiven, if it was just that, and God didn't have anything for you to do after that, God would have smacked you dead right then and taken you to heaven. But God says, no, the Christian life is described as a walk. It's a journey. And so if you're here this morning and you've been saved, then God wants you to walk. And that is vital. That is important. That is critical in your life. Maybe what we need are spiritual Fitbits to measure our steps and to see how we're doing, because it checks our heart rate. Our heart is very, very valuable, very vital. What's your heart condition? And so those spiritual Fitbits might help us in our walk or encourage us to walk. I do exercises in the morning. One of the exercises is that I do some push-ups, I do some rollouts, I do some other things, and then one of the things I like to do is go for a walk in Lockridge Park. It's right adjacent to our house. It's over in there. It's historical museum now, but they got some paths and things like that. I enjoy going for a walk. I like to take some scriptures and go back into the woods there and sit back in there and meditate and pray a little bit. But I like to go for a walk. Why? Because it's important. I'll talk more about the importance of it in the rest of the message. It's important in life. Secondly, I want you to look at Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. Walking is important. Let me say this, Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. Look what the Lord says here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, now this is going to go without saying, but second of all, walking is only possible for those who are alive. Dead people don't walk. I mean, there is a walk, and we'll talk about that in a little bit here. There's a walk that they have. When I was in South Africa, 2006, I got a phone call that someone had died. And he was from Zimbabwe, which was to the north of us about 2 hours. But this man lived south of us 4 hours. So I checked, usually they like to bury him back in their home country, their home village. So I checked with an undertaker, and I found out it was going to cost too much money to do that. So I thought, well, maybe we can bury him down here, and I'll just bring the parents down from Zimbabwe, which is what we ended up doing. But it was a real chore to get that done. Because number one, it was during the days when he was illegal to be down there, so he was going under an assumed name, and Johannesburg is 10 million people, and he died, and he was in a hospital, and I didn't know which hospital he died in and what mortuary he was at. And all I knew was his assumed name. I didn't know his real name. I didn't know how to find him. 60 phone calls later, and 7 weeks later, we found the body and buried it. So it's a real nightmare to do it that way. I heard, though, of one guy that did it this way. fellow from Zimbabwe died, and so he took him, put him in his car, and he propped him up in the car. And he drove him to the border and across the border and past those guards. I don't know how he got his passport signed and through customs and all of that, but he got him back up into the country. I thought, man, the next time somebody dies, I'm going to try that. But dead people don't walk, and it's really fruitless to try to teach a corpse how to walk. One of the reasons why people don't walk the Christian life is because, okay, there's never been true salvation. They're not alive. That can happen. And so that's a good question to ask. Okay, I'll talk about how people, you know, stumble. I'm talking about here's this person makes this profession and never, ever, ever comes to church, never, ever reads their Bible, never, ever prays, never, ever sent, nothing in their life changes. It would remind me of the time when I was a teenager and we had a Word of Life program at our church way back, we're talking 40 years ago, and so there was a gathering of several churches that used that program near the end of October, and they were going to do something in contrast to Halloween, but it was a scary kind of youth activity. And we got over there. I'd never been there. Of course, you know, I'm 17. I'm tough. You know, I grew up on a farm. And they took us down through the woods, and we walked through the woods and saw some scary things. But then we went up into what I thought was a chapel area. It was an area where we were going to have the preaching, I thought. We walk in. The lights are down low, and up front they had a casket. And so we all had to walk in front of this casket. And so in the casket was a corpse. And then we all sat down, and about 200-300 kids, and he starts telling these stories. These spook stories, you know, ghost stories, things like that. And, I mean, he's got us on the, you know, we're not even seats like this. We're sitting on a hard floor. And about, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes into it, all of a sudden we're, of course, focusing on him. And in behind him is this casket, and a hand comes up. Grabs the edge of the casket. And, you know, some see it and start screaming. Then another hand comes up on this side. More kids start screaming. Then the guy sits up in the casket. And then he jumps out of the casket and comes running. And, I mean, by that time, I'm looking for the nearest exit. I almost made an exit out the wall, man. He had us so scared. I should have known better. That guy wasn't really dead, because dead people don't grab the sides of caskets and climb out and start walking and running. That doesn't happen. So walking is only possible for dead people. In fact, if somebody dead is walking, it's a scary thing. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at this verse here. 1 Peter chapter 4 at the end of the New Testament there. Verse number 3, it talks about dead people walking. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read verse number 3. 1 Peter 4, 3, for the time past of our life, in other words, he's talking about our past, you know, for we got saved, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. That's just a big, big, long word for unrestrained lusts. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, parties, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I mean, really, that defines a lot of our society today, really around the world, and it is a scary thing to see so many doing so much like this, but if we hadn't gotten saved, that's where we'd be. And some of us can even think back and say, oh man, I'm so glad that the Lord saved me out and saved me to walk. So when dead people do walk, it is a horrible, scary, scary kind of a thing. So it's only possible for people who are alive. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at a couple verses there, so I want you to go there. Ephesians 2, 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So the walk was the walk according to the world. But now when the Bible talks about walking with God, you know, you're walking in holiness, you're walking in love, you're walking in fellowship with Him. That's what He's talking about. Well, that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about walking the way the world walks. I'm talking about walking with God. Walking is important. Walking with God is possible for people who are alive. Ephesians 2:1 says, "If you've been saved, then you can walk in newness of life." Look down at the next couple of verses here. Let's go down to verse number 6. God says there that He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have this position of death to now life. And down to verse number 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in." Now everybody knows Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But let's not forget the context then of verse number 10, okay? We're not saved by works. We are saved to do good works. We're saved to walk with God. You see, yes, Pastor mentioned that we have a lot of children, and we kid back and forth. If you're just visiting, we tease back and forth, okay? I'm sure He prays for our family. He knows many of my kids. But if my kids had been born and I had never had any desire for them, I mean, we enjoy watching them learn to walk. That's part of, you know, here we are grandparents. They call me Raholo. That means grandfather in the one of the South African languages over there, Raholo and Coco. Can I tell you a secret? Don't put this on the mic, you know, but Coco is actually spelled G-O-G-O. So it looks like go-go. So my wife is my go-go girl. But it's pronounced Coco, okay? Coco. And so Raholo and Coco, that's what our grandchildren call. So we enjoyed not just watching our children walk, but now our grandchildren. As they're being born, and of course, you know, there's that process, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But if they hadn't learned to walk, and now here I've got a 12-year-old. My youngest child is 12. He'll be 13 in another month. And then my firstborn grandchild, she's 12. So we just, I told my wife, "Honey, can't we have one more child? I mean, it's cheaper by the dozen. We only have 11. So if we had 12, I'd be a rich man. Because it's cheaper if you have 12 than 11. So if I'm not rich, it's my wife's fault. She won't give me that 12th child. Amen. But now we had three that were born just recently, two in November, one in February, and those, the little gal and guy that were born in November, are, how old would they be? About 7 months or so. So they're rolling over and they're squawking and things like that, but we're not going to be satisfied with that. If at all possible, you know, we want to see them scoot. I saw the funniest thing. I won't try to illustrate too badly, but there's a kid over there in our church at Lehigh Valley, and this kid, he sits like this on the floor. I'm going to back up a little bit. He sits like this, and you know how kids generally will scoot? This is how this kid scoots. He does not scoot on his belly and then crawl. They just sat him up, and he just started scooting. It's different. It's kind of funny. It's humorous. I got a little clip on my phone, you know, watching this kid do this. It, part of the process of birth is learning how to walk. You know? And, of course, young couples that have little children, you probably have more patience than, you know, us older ones. Maybe that's why God hasn't given us another child, but there's a process there. But it's for those who are alive. And now I want you to look at, let's go to Colossians now. We're right there in Ephesians. That's just a couple books over. Let's look at this third point, which I jumped into there. Colossians chapter 1, the third point of walking is it is part of a process of growing. It is part of a process of growing. I want to elaborate on that a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And he goes on. And dear friend, understand this, that people who do trust Christ as Savior are babes. And then there is that walk, there is that growth process. It is part of that. So it's a natural part of growing. And those children that, you know, lay on the ground, then they roll over, and then they scoot, and they crawl, and they pull up, and they stand on their own. They take that first step, and then they take that succession of steps, and then they are walking, then they're running, and maybe they're even in a race where they're really, really giving it all. And the thing is that a lot of that is automatic, although there are times, you know, where maybe mom will say, walk to daddy, and you get that on camera where that kid takes that first step like that. It's such a joy to see children walking. And it's a joy. Yesterday I was introduced to a couple that have gotten saved. They live down in Philadelphia, but they're relatives of a young man who gotten saved at our church. And so he started witnessing to them. And so then a couple from our church started doing Bible studies with them. There's some needs in their life. But they were introduced to my wife and I. Here's this couple. They just got saved. And you can see some evidence in their life that, okay, it seems like they've really trusted the Lord here. But there's some more walking. They're not running. And, you know, when you go out on visitation on Thursday night and, you see somebody maybe even profess the Lord, you know, that'd be a good thing. But there aren't going to be a lot of changes. There'll be changes. All things are become new. I won't minimize that. But seeing them walk and seeing them grow, and I would suspect, let me ask this question. How many in here have been saved longer than 5 years? Can you raise your hand? A lot of people. Okay. How about 10 years? Can I say 20 years? Wow. I won't say any more than that. But there probably are some. Pastor was telling me his testimony last time. It's 30-some years probably. 40? 3? Wow, I only thought he was 45. He got saved when he was young. Kidding. Now, those that have been saved 30, 40 years should be walking a little better than those that have been saved for a year. There's a problem if there isn't continual somehow growth or something here. God wants us to walk. It's part of the process. It's part of the process. I want you to turn to a fourth truth now. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8 is where we're going to zero in on. 1 Timothy 4, 8. Walking is important. Number 2, it's only possible for people who are alive. It's part of the growth process. Number 4, it's good exercise. It is good exercise. We talked about that a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, it's good exercise. I read this, some expert said this, quote, it's great cardio exercise, lowering bad levels of cholesterol and increasing good levels of cholesterol. The Stroke Association says that a brisk 30-minute walk every day helps to prevent and control high blood pressure that causes strokes, reducing the risk by up to 27%. Now, so if you walk 30 minutes a day, that's going to do you good physically compared to 30 minutes a day in here, that's a little. Say, I don't have time for God 30 minutes of the day. You're too busy then. Even if it means 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening, you should be able to carve out time for your God who saved you. Yes, ought to be time for that. Now, here's what they say. They say that physically we are affected in four ways by physical walking. And there's an interesting analogy here, okay? One of the things that is affected by us physically walking is, and I've alliterated this, is our mood, our attitude. People who get out and walk, and sometimes, you know, you say, I just got to go for a walk. Yeah, you probably do. If you're thinking that, you're probably doing it. Probably good for you to just get out and just go for a walk. All right? You may have to get some new tennis shoes or something. Walking shoes, running shoes, Skechers, whatever you've got to get. Go for a walk because it helps our attitude. The people that can be the most trouble in a church with their attitude are people who aren't walking. The people who have the worst attitude in the church are people who are not walking. So maybe you need to start walking. That'll change your spirit and change your attitude. I just don't like that. I just don't like that. Are you walking? I'm thinking of a fella, this guy. Complain, never say thank you, take advantage of people, text all sorts of. And I finally decided, and this was at the suggestion of another brother, we were going to ask him, what'd you read in your Bible today? So he texted me this long thing, and I said, what'd you read in your Bible? And he texted me this long thing, and I said, what'd you read in your Bible? And he texted me this long thing, and I said, what'd you read in your Bible? I said, I'm not going anywhere in this conversation, so you tell me what you read in your Bible today. You know what? He stopped texting. I hope he went to read his Bible. Walking is great exercise because it helps your mood. The second thing they say it helps your mind. It helps clear your thinking. And walking with God has a way of affecting our thinking. It really does. And thinking affects our life and our decisions and our habits and our character. If our thinking's met, and listen, there is a lot of things out there that are vying for your attention and trying to cram its way into your head, through the eye gate, through the ear gate, whatever. I mean, sometimes we have information overload. Okay, well, if that's the case, and it is, then we have to ascertain what is it that I want to bring in that's going to help me think right. So I will decide right, so I will do right, so I'll, you know, what will make me be right? So walking has a way of affecting our mood. It has a way of affecting our mind. Let this mind be in you, we're told in Philippians. Now here's another way that walking affects us. It affects our measurements. Do you know if you walk, you can lose weight? If you walk, you can lose weight. There are a lot of people carrying a lot of baggage, a lot of weights and sins, which does so easily beset them. They might come to church and they might soak it in and, you know, and get so rotund, but they're not exercising. They're not taking it in and giving it out and taking it in. You know, one of the things you could do when pastor preaches a message is, you know, either get a copy of it or go to your neighbor and say, you know what, this happened to my wife just this last week. We've been trying to witness to our neighbors. She got our neighbor's phone number, and she said, you know, and she called her by name, texting her, and she said, I just was reading in Isaiah today about how great our God is, and I just wanted you to know how thankful I am that you're my neighbor. God showed my wife something. My wife used a text to be able to say something to an unsaved neighbor that my wife got out of the Bible. So take something the preacher says and pass that on, or something you've read in the Bible and pass that on. Rather than just soaking it in and taking it in and expanding the belt and being like a cow, you know, and just eventually you're just, you know, how wide. No, it affects our measurements. It affects our mind. It affects our mood. Walking also affects our might, our strength. Our strength increases. They say we won't get sick as often. The blood flows better. In fact, did you realize that there is in our body, somehow there is a mechanism down in our feet that actually helps pump the blood back up through our body. So it's not just this ticker up here that is going down there and then forcing the blood back up, but there's something down, there's another pump down in there. Now, if I just sit around and I'm not using my feet, then that pump down in there is not pumping that blood back up. But if the blood is flowing and the life of the flesh is in the blood, then, you know, that's a good thing. And if I just sit here in my Christian life and I don't exercise, I'm not going to be a very strong Christian. There are times where, we joke about these chairs over here. While we're at it, folks, why don't we just get chairs like Pastor has and put them all in the auditorium? Why does he get to sit up here? Pastor Bob gets to sit up there, and all of us got to sit back there. Well, get chairs like this. Where's Brother Lancaster? He's a pastor. He can take a motion on this, and we can vote on this. It's a Baptist church. Just override this executive office that he has right here. I think that's what we ought to do. No, spiritually speaking, I'm in my lazy boy. That's Christian life is great. This is wonderful. Man, I just soak this in, you know. No, you know, you're not going to be healthy if your Christian life is lived in a lazy boy. Let's look at another truth about walking here. It's important. It's possible for those who are alive. It's a part of growing. It's good exercise. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse number 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5, 16. I'm going to give you another verse. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. So that's just before it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, like a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, 8:29 be the last verse we look at. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. All these verses are saying this. Number 5, and I'll be finished. Walking involves a direction and a destination. I don't like treadmills. You know, I don't know why people pay money to go to the gym to walk on a treadmill. It is dumb. I mean, looking at the screen, there's a lot of beautiful places here in Pennsylvania to walk. I'm not going to pay money to go look at a wall. I would rather go out and walk in Lockridge Park or walk down by the river or walk, you know, around the block or something, see some things. My wife and I went up to Bushkill Falls, and we got to walk there. Of course, a lot of steps there. I am bad. I am so bad. We had just started down, and there was this older lady coming up. And I started to walk down. I said, 1,001, 1,002, 1,000. That poor lady, I thought I was going to have to carry her up. I am so bad. You think I'm bad in church? You don't want to see me outside of church. But walking involves this direction, this destination. It takes you somewhere. It takes you to someone. And when we walk, you say, why does God want me to walk as a believer? Because God wants me to be like Jesus, be in step with Him, and be conformed to His image, and be more like Him. And that ought to be our passion. That'll be our drive. That'll be our desire, you know. And it shouldn't just, you know, get your eyes off the preacher for a moment, or maybe someone else. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have heroes in our Christian life, but there are times where they're going to fail you. Why? Because they're people like you and I. We need to have our eyes on the Lord and say, you know, I want to walk with the Lord. I want to be like the Lord. I want to be conformed to His image. That's what I want. I want to be more. And I know there are going to be times we're going to fail. That is going to happen. I've got more to this message, but one of the aspects there is sometimes we do fall. But a just man falleth seven times and what? He rises up again, okay, and keeps on walking, keeps on walking. I know sometimes we get hurt. I know sometimes there are things that knock us down. I realize that. But my desire is to reach that destination, reach that confirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just part of walking. It's just one step after another, just one step after another, just one step after another. And sometimes when you stop walking, it's harder to take that next step. Especially if you had an injury or something, you know. Like I mentioned my Uncle Bill dying in the Lazy Boy because he wouldn't get up and walk. And I want to ask you this, you know, this morning, are you alive in Christ? Have you been saved? I make it real simple. Is there a time and a place? If you can't look back to a time and a place, there's a definite time and a place where you were born physically. Is there a time and a place where you were born again, where you were saved, where you became God's child, where you were? Is there that? Now, I would say that with most of us here this morning, probably is. You could probably say, yep, I got saved on October 13, 1985. And you started walking, and that's good. But I wonder, maybe also, is there one, two, three, four, five, half a dozen people that say, you know, wow, I'm not walking like I should. You know you're saved, but for whatever injury or somebody got in your way, and you stopped walking. You've been walking, maybe your mind, maybe your motives. Maybe your mood is not what it should be. How's your walk this morning? Okay, so we put the spiritual Fitbit on. What would it mean? Would you be afraid to wear a spiritual Fitbit? Because it might really... See, those Fitbits are weird. I don't understand it. How can a Fitbit here mark steps that... I don't understand it. I don't understand how a Fitbit here can tell what's happening here. I don't understand that. I'm not techie enough to understand that. All I know is it reveals on the outside what's been happening and what it's like on the inside. And I wonder this morning, would you be hesitant if the doctor said, you need to get a Fitbit, a spiritual Fitbit, and put it on and wear it all the time? Don't just wear it when everything's hunky-dory. But wear it all the time. So it measures your condition 24/7. And the good thing is, it even tells you when there's something wrong so you can fix it. So there's nothing. No, can I tell you what the goal of this church is? I think I know your pastor well enough to know this, and he mentioned this. Listen, he doesn't get up here and harangue on the rules of this church. Every service. It hurt him to have to say that, but he knew he had to say it because he's a preacher. He has to say it. Let me tell you what the direction of this church is. Here it is. Direction, not perfection. That's what the goal of church is for you to be in the right direction. This church isn't looking for you to walk in here and look as handsome as Brother Will Height. Amen. You know, or to be as intelligent as Pastor Gilmore. It's not perfection. It's direction. We want you to know the Lord that we know, and we want you to walk with Him. Because people that are walking are healthy people. You know? Let's pray. Father, we thank You.